So Hebrews 11, verses 23-28. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who was invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them.
Well, first of all, my name's Kurt. I'm the youth minister here at this church. If you're a visitor and you're wondering who I am, we are in the middle of a series on what is called the Hall of Faith that you can find in Hebrews 11. If you turn there, you'll see we're drawing to the end of this passage. It begins in verse. Well, it begins really, the Hall of Faith itself begins in 11 verse 4, where it lists all these people from the Old Testament, Abel, Abraham, Sarah, Abraham again, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph. And tonight we're going to look at the verses that Rob just read, verses 23 through 28. We're going to look at Moses. So tonight we're just going to see what we can learn about. I've got four things written here that it says, four things that were done by faith in Moses' life. Moses isn't even the one who has the faith in all of these four things, But before we get to that, a little bit of context. What is the Hall of Faith? Why is this important? Well, if you read the book of Hebrews, what you'll see is there are some themes that come out in Hebrews. One of them is that from the onset is that Jesus Christ is supreme and superior. If you'll remember from Hebrews chapter 1, if you've ever read it, it talks about the supremacy of Christ and how God revealed himself in many different ways, but he's spoken finally perfectly with the exact imprint of his nature in his son, Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ is superior to angels. He's superior to any spiritual force that you might find. And so that's one theme of Hebrews. Another theme that's kind of tied with that is this encouragement that the writer of Hebrews has to not fall away, to endure persecution, and to not drift away from the faith. And those themes make a lot of sense. Actually, what he has to say about Moses makes a lot of sense when you consider those themes. This is going to be rudimentary for some of you, and for that I apologize. It would be a good refresher. But I just want to highlight some things about Moses' life really quickly. Who is Moses? In case you stumbled in here and you've never been to church before, Moses is in the Old Testament. He is his life starts in basically Exodus chapter 1, and he is alive for Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. That's the second through fifth book of the Old Testament, and then he dies. And here are a couple things about him that are important. Moses was born under a death sentence. That's actually covered in our verses this morning. Moses spent significant time in Egypt during his childhood. Moses left a royal family and joined a poor family. That is also covered in these verses. Moses spent time in the wilderness before his ministry began. Moses had a spiritual experience that kind of kicked off his ministry, where God spoke to him through the burning bush. Moses instituted an important sacramental meal in the Jewish faith, which is Passover. Moses gave God's people God's law on a mountain, Mount Sinai. Moses performed miracles feeding hungry people in the wilderness. Moses performed miracles on water. He led the people through the Red Sea. That's covered in Hebrews 11, 29. Moses communed with God, and when he communed with God, his face was changed so that he glowed, or he shone brightly and had to veil his face. Moses was rejected by some of the very people that he came to lead out of bondage. They grumbled against him many times. Moses spent a lot of time as a shepherd. Moses led God's people out of captivity with these powerful signs that most of us are fairly familiar with. Moses intercedes for God's people and even offers his own life for them in Exodus 32 and 33. Moses's life makes up four books of the Old Testament. The reason I say all of that is everything that I just said you could say about Jesus. Right? Did y'all catch that? Were y'all paying attention? Jesus was born under a death sentence. Jesus spent time in Egypt as a child. Jesus left a royal family to join a poor one. Jesus spent time in the wilderness before his ministry began. Jesus had an important spiritual experience that kicked off his ministry. That'd be his baptism. Jesus instituted an important sacramental meal. I'm not going to go through all of them again. Not to get too crazy, but they both have five letters in their name. That is completely ridiculous. That's like, we've gone into the allegorical. But I say that only to say that Jesus and Moses and Jesus, they are intimately connected in the Bible. And the writer to the Hebrews wants to make that connection. He wants you to make that connection. In fact, you might even argue that this section on Moses is the pinnacle of the Hall of Faith. It's like, now we're going to talk about you think if you followed Georgia football, what's the one name that you're going to know? It's Herschel Walker, right? He's like, that's the best. Who's the best Georgia football player? It's Herschel Walker. Like, Moses is, to a much greater degree, the Israelites' Herschel Walker. He's who everybody knows. He's the people who led them out of Egypt. And the writer of the Hebrews is trying to make that connection. And I just want you to notice that connection, that's not an accident. That's not a coincidence. That's on purpose, right? Moses is what we call a type of Christ, all right? He's a type of Christ. In other words, he is a type that gives the people of God an idea of what to expect out of the Messiah. In fact, he even warns us of that himself in Deuteronomy 18. He says, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him that you shall listen." And obviously we believe that Moses is, even then, maybe even though he didn't totally have it all figured out perfectly, he's talking about Jesus Christ right there. So Moses is an important, all that to say before we jump into this is that Moses is a really important figure in the Old Testament. And again, I know that many of you would know that already, but he's a very important figure because he sets for us a type or a theme that we're supposed to look for when it comes to the Messiah, and he's connected to Jesus in so many different ways. So what does the writer to Hebrews tell us about Moses' faith? What does the writer to Hebrews tell us about Moses' faith? Four things this evening. First, by faith we are to fear God more than man. Secondly, by faith we make difficult choices. Thirdly, by faith we set our focus on the unseen rather than the seen. And fourth, by faith, we trust God and obey God. So four things, as always, we'll try to have some so what in there as well. By faith, we fear God more than man. This is where it begins in Hebrews 11, verse 23. And we begin not with Moses' faith, but with his parents' faith. It says, By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. Mark Twain says, God made children cute so they could be tolerated until they get some sense. We're in the throes of, we're beginning the throes of potty training with our youngest one. And, I looked him in the face the other day and said, Grayson, did you go to the bathroom in the corner of the dining room? And he looked right at me and goes, yes, and smiled. And that's when I knew that Mark Twain was right, right then. And it says right here that there are some pretty naturalistic reasons why Moses's parents were so drawn to him. It says that he was beautiful, all right? And obviously God made him that way. But Moses was born under a death sentence as a child. He was born Just like Jesus with King Herod, he was born in a time when the Pharaoh had said the Hebrews are growing too numerous and they will outnumber us. And the Pharaoh could see a rebellion brewing. And so he said, we need to start killing male Hebrew children. But Moses' parents hid him, right? They hid him for as long as they could. And then when they couldn't any longer, they put him in a basket and pushed him out into the Nile. And, you know, he eventually gets adopted into Pharaoh's family. But what's interesting in our passage is it says that why did they do this? It says because they were not afraid of the king's edict. So they were not afraid of the punishment and the persecution that that they would receive if they were found out to have kept this child. And look, we live in a time, we're so spoiled, right? We really are spoiled. If you've grown up in this country, as I have, we've never really faced what I would call some real persecution. Not like many of our brothers and sisters around the world, right? Nothing like that. It's been we're on a cruise ship where other people are on a much more perilous journey. But for just imagine how this idea of a couple saving this child against the law of the king would have sounded in the ears of the Roman Christians who received this letter. Just imagine how they would have heard. Moses' parents, by faith, they disobeyed what the king had to say. That they recognized an authority that was higher than the king, and they feared that authority more than they feared the king. By faith, we fear God more than man. And there's lots of opportunities to fear men. I run into it all the time. Some of the schools, I can go to their lunches, right? I can, not all schools here, I can do that, but some of them I can. And sometimes I will go to the school lunch, and I will tell you, look, I'm 39 years old. I'm pretty confident in who I am and what I can do and what I can't do. But there's nothing like walking into a huge lunchroom versus high school or junior high students and wondering if anyone is going to be happy to see you. That will get you fearing men, all right? Because they can be vicious. You think adults can be vicious? You have no idea. You should go back to junior high and find out what it's like out there. But, you know, there's lots of opportunity for us to fear men. But what is it that faith empowers us to do? One of the things that faith empowers us to do is to fear God more than we fear man. It doesn't say that we won't ever fear man, right? It says that we'll fear something else more. That we fear God, that we love God, that we revere God, and we revere him more than we revere man. So the first thing about faith that we can learn from this passage and we learn about Moses' life is that only through faith and by faith can we put the fear of God above the fear of man. The second thing that we read in verse 24 is by faith we can make some difficult choices. In verse 24 it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. I want you to imagine, now when I was started working on this sermon, I don't want you to judge this sermon according to what I'm about to say, but I started working on it a little while ago because I knew I was going to have it, and there's a lot of text here. And it was coming off National Signing Day. Do you know what National Signing Day is? It's in college football. It's when all the scholar athletes and the people who work for Habitat for Humanity and the volunteers and the future leaders of America sign with Mississippi State, and all of the godless criminals sign with all those other schools. So anyway, this is not a big deal. But I was thinking, I could not resist doing that. I'm sorry. I tried to not do it. I couldn't resist. But what if the nation's number, just imagine for a second that the nation's number one prospect, the best football player, high school football player in all the nation was right here in Montgomery. Just imagine that he played for one of the schools here, right? And that he was amazing, a once in a lifetime, a once in a generation kind of player. He's 350 pounds and he plays running back maybe, and he runs like lightning, and you know, he makes us wonder if the Nephilim have returned. And You know, just imagine, and it got time for him to sign. It got time for him to sign. And he gets to, you know, they do these tables and they have all the hats that they have to choose from, right? And all the top schools in the nation, all the hats are arrayed there. You've got your Clemsons and your Ohio States and your Mississippi State and your LSU. And that's it. Those are the top schools in the nation, obviously. And no other schools clearly belong on that list. But then this guy, he says, he knocks all those hats off the table, right? And he pulls out this red Huntington Hawks hat and he puts it on. He goes, "I'm taking my talents to Huntington." Now, what would happen? What would be the reaction to that? Now, Huntington has a football team. They're right over there. I'm sure that they all love football, and this is no disrespect to them, but I don't think any number one player in the nation would ever sign with them, right? Everyone would be like, "You're wasting your talent. You know, their football stadium they don't even have an eagle that soars around, or, you know, like they don't even wear houndstooth. Like, what are you doing? Why are you going there? It's such a waste. Make a good, better decision." Moses chooses to leave Egyptian royalty to live among slaves. He chooses not according to the world, right? Not according to common sense. He chooses to leave the royal family and to live among Israelites who had no rights. Think about what he gave up. Think about how he would have been ostracized socially, right? There was a social cost to what he did. Think about this. Think about how he chose a life of labor and hard work rather than a life of ease. He took a lottery ticket and he gave it away and decided to go work for minimum wage. There was a financial aspect to this too, right? He chose to be poorer with God's people than to be rich without them. And it says he did all of this because he valued Christ more than he valued these material and social benefits. This is the superpower of faith. A great question to ask students, which I ask every now and again, although everyone has the same answer, is if you could have a superhero ability, what superhero ability would you choose? And if any kid says invisibility, you want to watch out for that kid. He's probably pretty sneaky. But most people say flight, right? I would fly. I would be able to fly like Superman. What is the superpower ability that Christians receive by faith? It's this. It's self-denial. It's the ability to choose something that everyone would say, "No, don't do that. Don't waste that." Moses did not see it as a waste because he had eyes of faith. What does Jesus say about anyone who would follow him? It's in Mark chapter 8, 34, and I'll read it to you. It says, "If anyone would come after me," everyone always focuses on taking up your cross, but it says, "Let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me." What does Moses do here by faith? He makes a difficult choice to deny himself much of the ease and the pleasure that would have been associated with his position. And if we are Christians, then we are going to sometimes by faith make difficult choices. Choices that ostracize us socially or choices that cost us financially. Think about how that would have landed on the ears of the Christians in Rome or in Alexandria, or anywhere in the empire. Think about what that would have communicated to people who were under severe persecution, that Moses chose Christ over ease. By faith, we make difficult choices. Third thing, in verse 27, by faith, we set our focus on the unseen rather than the seen. In verse 27, we read, "By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible." Now, that has a lot of meaning for Moses. If you know anything about Exodus 32 and 33, that's when Moses goes up on the mountain and asks God, "Can I see your face?" And God says, "Well, you can't see my face. It would kill you. I'm the holy of holies. Like, I'm holy, holy, holy. But I'll walk by and you can see my back." Right? And it says here that Moses set his eyes on what is unseen, rather on what is invisible, rather than what was seen. If you think about, again, the people who received this letter, what would they have seen all around them, right? If you lived in the Roman Empire, what would you have seen all around? You would have seen evidence of Rome's domination everywhere, right? You would have seen Roman soldiers. You would have seen idols and, visages of whoever happened to be the emperor at the time. There constantly would have been. Imagine going to a sporting event, right? And you're going to see all the team's colors all around the arena, right? They're just going to be everywhere. There's going to be the team logo, the team stars are going to be there. And that's what it would have been like every day for these people. And what the writer of Hebrews so tactfully says here is that Moses focused on what he could not see instead of what he could see. And that's such a tricky little bit of writing, right? Because it's hard to focus on something that you can't see. It says, he set his eyes, it says, seeing him who is invisible. It's almost like an oxymoron, but that's the point, right? He's already told us what faith is. If you read in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, it says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for and the conviction of things not seen. In other words, one of the ways in which we exercise faith is that we set our sights not on what is all around us. In other words, we have to be blind to what is all around us so that we can look on the thing that we could easily miss. These new phones are so fancy, and they have this. I don't know if any of you have an iPhone that can do portrait mode. I don't even know. I think mine's like a 7, and I think mine was the first one that could do it. And portrait mode is this: you take a photo, and however, through the magic of Apple, everything that's in the background becomes blurry, and the only thing that's in focus is the portrait, the person, their face, right? And it makes photos look amazing. And in many ways, what the writer to Hebrews is saying about Moses is that he put God in focus, God who he could not see in focus, so that all the other things would become blurry. All the glory of Egypt, all the impossible task that God is going to ask him to do, that all of those things become blurry. And he can only do that by faith. Maybe you're trying to do that. You know, like, this is hard. I can't do it. I'm just focused on the world. I'm confronted with all these worldly images. I can't. Only by faith can we do it. Fourthly and finally. So not only do we set our focus on the unseen rather than the seen, but finally in Hebrews 11:28, by faith we trust God and we obey God. Look in verse 28. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. Now, if you've been reading your Bible for a while, you know about the plagues. You know about what happens to the Israelites and how God uses these mighty signs through these plagues in order to bring the Israelite people through Moses and Aaron to bring them out of bondage. And the last sign, which is referenced here, is when God sends, as the writer of Hebrews calls, the destroyer, the angel of death. And the angel of death passes over Egypt. And the firstborn of every household is killed. Right? The firstborn. And the only people who escape this fate are the people who observe what's called the Passover. And the Passover is, there was a lamb. It had to be a lamb. It had to be a perfect lamb, right? It could have no defects. And it had to be killed a certain way. It had to be consumed a certain way. And then there are all these special instructions that God gave Moses. They were to take the blood and they were to sprinkle it on the doorpost. And if the blood was on the doorpost and the things were done the right way, then the angel of death passed over those people. That's where they get the name Passover. Passed over those people. And their firstborn survived. But the people of Egypt didn't practice that, and their firstborn were killed. And it says that it was by faith that Moses instituted the Passover. It was by faith. And I think this is maybe one of the most interesting parts of this passage, because we know the story of the Passover, and even that was rudimentary, what I just told you. Many of you probably have heard that many times, right? But don't forget this. There's a first time for everything, right? There's a first time that these things, and so what is rudimentary or what is common or hackneyed or trite or repetitive for us, for these people, they never heard of that before, all right? So they're receiving these instructions. Moses is receiving the instructions for the very first time. It would be like, you know, at one point in this church, and I don't know when it was, but at some point in this church, someone put a check in the offering plate. And you know that all the ladies were like, oh, well, I never. Now, before then, no one would dare to put a check in the offering plate. You always just put money in coins, right? But someone did, you know, and maybe 20 years from now, we'll be swiping or, you know, doing our chip in the offering plate. And the ladies here will be like, I never. And then 20 or 50 years after that will be some youth minister will be up here making fun of them. Right. So, and it's all kind of goes in a circle. But just imagine how strange the instructions that they receive are strange, right? This is not something they would have been accustomed to. Not only that, but the demands are costly. It has to be a lamb, but it has to be a perfect lamb. Don't just choose any old lamb. I want your best one. That's shades of, actually shades of many things in the Old Testament, but I'm thinking about Abel, actually. So, and the ritual is brand new. No one is really sure why or how or what's going on. And just imagine how that would have struck them, right? And in order to follow those instructions and to do that, you know what you need? You need faith, right? Because it's strange and it's weird and it seems a little bit complicated, right? But why would you do that? You would do it only because you trust God. In other words, Moses had this thought had to be in Moses' mind at some point. Lord, this seems very strange and this seems very complicated, but I'm just going to trust you with this. And that seems really simple, but this is where I want us to end up tonight, which is this. A simple faith is a saving faith. God is not asking you to have everything figured out. He's not asking you to have the answer to everything. He's asking you to only do this, to trust him, that he has your good in mind, that he loves you, that he's a good God that wants the best for you. And he's also asking you to obey him, to just listen to what he has to say and do what he says. And that's all you have to do. Just do those two things. And that is saving faith. There's this idea in your mind that you've got to have everything figured out. I want to have all the details locked down. And we can paralyze ourselves. We can paralyze ourselves. We can even convince ourselves that we don't have faith because we're so locked up about these details. And all that's required is this. What is required to be delivered? Just trust me. God says, just trust me and obey me. And I will save you. By faith, Moses feared God more than man. By faith, Moses made difficult choices. By faith, Moses set his focus on the unseen rather than the seen. And by faith, Moses trusted God and he obeyed God. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, this week we're about to go to our jobs. We're going to, spring break is coming up and people are going to go on vacation. Just over the horizon is graduation and summer and all these different things that are happening. Lord, there are many things that we can see that would take our attention away from you. Lord, put our attention on you. Help us to focus on you, the invisible, rather than the visible. Lord, help us to trust you. Help us to obey you. Lord, when we trust you and when we obey you, Lord, meet us. Meet us. Give us the faith. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.